Invite you to be opening your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. We'll begin in a moment at verse 18. We are meandering through Matthew, as I'm saying. We might not hit every verse, but we want to, for several Sundays, be looking into this gospel. And this morning we come to chapter 4, verse 18. I do want to bring to your attention this morning Barry Anderson and his wife, Debbie. Barry has been in the hospital. He's been on our prayer list, and he has been sent home under hospice care. Of course, he's a friend of all of us, and we've met him in the insurance business and know him from the community. So I'd like to begin this morning with a special prayer on behalf of Barry and Debbie and the family. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. We thank you for the sunshine that warms us on the inside and the outside, and for the better weather that is coming our way. Father, we thank you especially that it's the Lord's Day, and we have an opportunity, we have the privilege of coming into your presence and worshiping you because Jesus paved the way, enabling us to do that. Father, we pray that our worship will be acceptable to you, and we pray that it will be beneficial to us. Father, we lift up our friend, our neighbor, Barry Anderson, to you and his wife, Debbie, and that whole family. Father, the situation with Barry's health does not look good. Father, we know that you are still in the miracle business, and we pray for that miracle of healing, if that could be your will. Father, we know that sick people don't always get well, and we ask that we could accept your will and that the family could accept your will, whatever it is. We pray that you'll bless this family with a tremendous amount of faith and peace and comfort during these next days and weeks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read now from Matthew chapter 4, beginning at 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I heard about a young man who was in a Bible college preparing to be a preacher. He got an assignment of writing a sermon, a complete sermon, and giving it a title, and he did the assignment, and he turned it in to the preaching professor. And later he met with the professor so that the sermon could be critiqued. The professor said, "Well, it is a very well done sermon in many, many ways." He said, "It is well researched. It is well organized. It is well outlined. It is well balanced. It is well illustrated. But I'm giving you the grade of D, and the reason I am is because of the title." The professor said, "This is honestly one of the worst titles I think I've ever heard for a sermon." He said, "The Periscopes of Jesus in Relation to the Eschatology of the Apostle Paul? Who is going to want to hear that?" And so the professor said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the sermon and come up with a new title. And if you'll bring it back to me after doing that, I will reconsider your grade." And the student said, "Well, okay, but how do I come up with a better title?" And the professor said, "Well, think of it this way. Think of that you have put the title of your sermon on the sign out in front of the church building. And imagine that a bus full of people has the bus break down right in front of the church building. Come up with a title to your sermon, and if the people on the bus read that sermon title, they would want to jump off that bus and rush inside the building." So the young preacher in training left the professor's office and he took his sermon and he thought about what the professor had said. And the next day he brought it back to the professor with this new title. There is a bomb on your bus. How do we get people's attention? How do we reach out to non-Christians in this community and compel them to want to come in this building and hear about Jesus? We can find some answers to those very important questions right here in Matthew chapter 4. This passage that we read, of course, is Jesus calling the first disciples. A disciple just means a learner or a follower. Jesus called the first four followers or learners or disciples right here in these verses. These four would go on to become the inner circle, a part of the inner circle of 12 that were later called apostles, one sent. And so these were very important men in the kingdom. And Jesus called them to follow him right here. But now we read this text and we might ask this question. Why did he choose these four men? I mean, as far as we can tell, they're not educated, not well educated at least. They're not powerful. They're not wealthy. They're not influential. They're not well connected in any way that we know of or can tell. Why choose these four ordinary men? And the reason that these four men were good choices is because they had one thing going for them. They were fishermen. And as many scholars have pointed out down through the years, the same qualities that would make a person a good fisherman will also make them a good, effective fisher of men. And I want to notice this morning several of those qualities that they would have possessed. Qualities that they would have possessed and developed as fishermen that would make them good fishers of men in the kingdom of God. I want to mention several here and we'll just touch on them lightly. Good things come to those who bait. Let's notice some characteristics of good fishermen. Number one, good fishermen work in teams. They work in teams. Did you notice that these men were working together in groups of at least two? And we know that James and John were working with their father Zebedee, and so they were working in groups of at least three. Now, these men, as is obvious in this text, were fishing with nets. They would throw a net out into the water and they would sweep it through the water and pull it back. And if that net had many fish in it, it wasn't a one person job to get it back to the shore or to the boat. It took several people working together as a team. And these men were working together. Good fishermen work together as teams. Of course, one person can take his line and he can cast and he can catch some fish. But when a group gets together, working together, they can do greater things. They were fishing with a net. Have you ever thought about the fact that a net is just a bunch of holes tied together? What's a hole? Well, a hole is nothing. And so their main instrument in working to catch the fish was basically a bunch of nothings tied together. The world would look at us and say, y'all are a bunch of nothings. On a bad day, we might look at ourselves and think, you know what? We're a pretty puny bunch, aren't we? I mean, we're a bunch of nothings. But when you take a group of nothings and you tie them together with the cords of faith and love and mission, great things can happen. Good fishermen work in teams. Number two, good fishermen love fishing. Now, these men were fishermen by trade. This was a business. But I want to suggest to you that these men also loved fishing. I believe they did. I know in John chapter 21, after the crucifixion, These disciples didn't know what was going to happen next. They were beside the Sea of Galilee, and Peter looked out on the water and said, "I'm going fishing." And the other disciples said, "Wait up, we're coming with you." And as I read the text, I don't get the sense that it's going back to work as a fisherman. I think Peter was going out there for the pleasure of it and maybe for the therapy of it. And I think the others wanted to come for that reason as well. I also think of Peter saying to Jesus in Matthew 19, "Jesus, we've left everything for you. Everything." Now, I know part of that is they left their home, they left their family, they left their business. But I think one of the things Peter had in mind is that he had left behind this hobby that he loved, which was fishing. These men would go on to develop a love for fishing for men, too. In Acts chapter 4, Peter was commanded by the Roman officials, along with the Jews, to stop preaching to others about Jesus, to stop fishing for men. And Peter's response was, "I cannot help but fish. I cannot help but speak of the things that I have seen and heard in Jesus." He loved it. If we're going to be good fishers of men, we have to love fishing. We have to have a love and a concern for the unsaved. It is so easy to get caught up in this spirit of hatred that is so much a part of our nation right now. And it is so easy to look at people who are different than us and say they are the enemy. But I want to remind you that the unsaved are not the enemy. The unsaved are victims of the enemy. And let's remember that it is our job not to hate them, but to go and rescue them from the real enemy. Fishers of men love fishing. Number three, fishers, good fishermen, get their fishing license. Heard about two guys that were out on the lake fishing, and they came to shore, and they were met there by a game warden. Game warden looked at the first guy off the boat and said, "I want to see your fishing license." And as soon as the guy heard that, he took off running. And he ran through the woods and through the bushes and through the trees. And that game warden was in hot pursuit, running right behind him, scratched up by the bushes, limbs slapping him in the face, chased him for about 15 minutes, finally caught him, grabbed him by the collar and said, "I want to see your fishing license." So the guy calmly reaches in his back pocket, pulls out his wallet, and shows him a current fishing license. The game warden said, "If you had a license, why in the world did you run when I asked to see it?" The guy said, "Because I didn't want you to ask my buddy to see his fishing license." Well, did you notice that there is a prerequisite in this text to becoming fishers of men? There's something that goes before it. Jesus says, verse 19, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus says, you're not going to do this your way. You're not going to follow some business model or some self-help model. I'm the game warden here. There are principles, there are laws, there are rules. I'll set the example. I will teach you how to do this. But there's a way we're going to go about doing it. And so we learn from Jesus, we follow Jesus, and he makes us fishers of men. Number four, good fishermen go where the fish are. When it came time for Jesus to begin his public ministry, he left his home, which had been in Nazareth, where he had grown up, and he went to Galilee. We read that in verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Then we look at our text, verse 18. Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee when he called these men. Now, why go to Galilee? Galilee was a densely populated area. It was not that big in terms of the acreage or the mileage, but it was densely populated. Josephus, a Jewish historian, was writing in the early 100s, and he said that Galilee had 204 cities or villages, and all of them had at least 15,000 people in it. Now, I did the math so you don't have to. That's over 3 million people. And not only was it densely populated, but Galilee had a reputation. The people there had a reputation of being open-minded to new ideas and to new teachings and to new movements. And so this was the perfect place for Jesus to go and begin this new movement of God. Jesus went to Galilee, and Jesus chose these men from Galilee because he was going where the fish were. Now, I will confess to you that I know very little about fishing. I don't do hobbies very well. Sometimes people ask me, well, do you like to golf or hunt or fish? And I say, yeah, I do them all at the same time. I go to the golf course, I hit the golf ball, and then I hunt for it, and then I fish for it. I don't know anything about fishing, but come up here close. Let me tell you something I do know. Humans live on land, and fish live in the water. Now, wasn't that worth coming out in the snow for? If a fisherman sits on dry land and waits for the fish to come to him, he's going to be out of business pretty quick. We must go where the fish are. Now, we don't have as our closest associates non-Christians. We don't want non-Christians as our very best friends. We don't want our young people dating non-Christians. As Carter Hoover is famous for saying, don't flirt to convert. We don't want to marry a non-Christian, but we must be associated with non-Christians so that we can influence them for Christ. We must be willing to go where they are. J.T. Shedd was a very successful missionary in times past. He said, some Christians want to live within the sound of church bells. I want to run a rescue shop within 1 yard of hell. In other words, I am willing to go where the fish are, because that's the only way I'm going to catch any of them. Do you know that 80% of so-called church growth is just a person going from one congregation of the church to another one, and the other church says, we grew? 80%. Jesus doesn't call us to be traders of fish. Jesus doesn't call us to be keepers of the aquarium. Jesus calls us to be fishers of men, and that means going out and getting people who are not Christians, who are not baptized believers, and bringing them in. That's what good fishermen do. They go where the fish are. Number five, I believe it is, good fishermen use proper bait. Now, somebody out there is thinking, now, wait a minute. They're fishing with nets here, and you don't bait the net, and that's true. But we do know that in New Testament times, people also fished the way we normally think of it now, most normally, at least I do, and that is with a line and a hook and bait. Jesus in Matthew 17 told the fishermen, cast a line. And we know that in James chapter 1, James uses the analogy of somebody fishing. And there's a hook and there's bait, and the fish is attracted to the bait and bites. And then is reeled in And so fishermen fish with nets, and they also fish with lines. And when they fish with lines, they use bait, and the bait was important. The bait had to be something attractive to the fish. The Apostle Paul said, I have become all things to all men so that by all means I might save some. In other words, Paul said, I'm trying to meet people where they are. And so if a non-Christian is struggling in their marriage, we say Jesus can help that. And if a non-Christian is struggling raising their family, raising their children, struggling with teenage children, we say Jesus can help with that. If a person is struggling with addiction, we say Jesus can help with that. If a person is struggling with depression or anxiety, we say Jesus can help with that. Let me tell you how. We are meeting them where they are. Randy Harris told about being a young man and going on a old-fashioned door-knocking campaign. Said he got teamed up with this older Christian lady who meant well but didn't have a great tact. And they'd go and knock on the door, and the person would open the door, and the lady would start out with this. This was her lead. She'd say, you know, if you died right now, you'd probably go to hell. And Randy Harris says, and what that actually did was have a lot of people invite us to go before they did. But you know, how attractive is that bait? We have to think about how bait must be attractive. Now that doesn't mean water down the gospel. That it means meet people where they are and show how Jesus can help where they are. Good fishermen use proper bait. Good fishermen have perseverance. I almost use the word patience here, but that's probably not the best word, because I think about tempestuous Peter, whose mouth worked a lot faster than his brain did, right? I mean, Peter said a lot of things that he hadn't thought of yet, and so patience might not be the best word. Then I thought of James and John. Remember their nickname? Sons of Thunder. They wanted to call down fire from heaven and burn up the people who opposed Jesus. And so maybe not patience, at least not yet. They would learn patience, but perseverance. Good fishermen have perseverance. They don't give up after the first time that net is dragged and nothing's in there, or the first cast and nothing's in there. If they give up that quickly and that easily, it's not going to happen for them. Think about the passage in Luke 5 that Coach Spears read earlier in our worship service, where these guys had fished all night. And can you imagine throwing that net and dragging it all night, and they hadn't caught anything. And yet Jesus, who was a carpenter, by the way, not a fisherman, he was no expert, but he said, hey, cast it one more time. And they had the perseverance to listen to Jesus and say, we hadn't caught anything all night. They're just not biting. They're just not out there. But they threw it out one more time. And they caught so much that the boat almost sank. Fishing for men is like that. We make cast after cast after cast after cast, and nothing happens. But we must persevere and know that finally something good is going to happen. Good things come to those who bait. And then finally, good fishermen hide themselves. Good fishermen hide themselves. I know that fishermen can't be visible. It doesn't help them, at least, to be visible to the fish. If they're moving around or splashing around or making too much noise or too visible, then the fish see that and sense the danger and go away. So they have to kind of hide themselves and disguise themselves. As fishers of men, we need to get out of the way and point to Jesus. My biggest job as your pulpit minister is just to get out of the way and point to Jesus. Don't follow me. That'd be a disaster. Don't follow me. But it's my job, as it was the job of John the Baptist, to say, hey, there's one greater than me. I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. He's the one. Follow him. I need to hide myself. And as you share Jesus, you need to hide yourself as well. Good fishermen hide themselves. Jimmy Smith was a young man who developed an interest in fishing for men. In particular, he became interested in mission work in Guatemala, and he wanted to go start a mission work there, but he didn't have the money. There was a deacon in his church, Glenn Alexander, who was a fisherman. And Alexander said, "I tell you what, I got a fishing tournament coming up, and there is a fish that is marked in this tournament, and whoever catches it, if anybody does, gets $20,000. And Alexander said, "I tell you what, if I catch the fish, I'll give you half the money." And this young man, Jimmy Smith, started to pray that his deacon buddy would catch that fish. And do you know, the tournament started, and on the first cast, Alexander caught that $20,000 fish. Organizers of the event tried to figure out, given the size of the lake and all the fish that were out there, what were the odds that on the first cast he would catch that fish? They came up with 1 in 6.8 billion as the odds. And yet he caught it. Jimmy Smith is now a missionary in Guatemala. Could I challenge you this morning? Pray for one fish. Pray for one. I think of the little girl who, in a Sunday school class, they had a little drawing for something, and the teacher just put all the names in there, and she was going to give out a prize, and the teacher reached in and pulled out a name, and it was the little girl's, and the little girl said, "Well, I'm happy I won, but I got to confess I cheated." And the teacher said, "How could you cheat? I'm the one that put the names in, and I pulled them out." The little girl said, "Well, I cheated because I prayed that I'd win." Would you take one lost soul and would you begin to pray for that person to come to Jesus? Maybe you want to fast with it, and maybe you want to skip a meal once a week and use that time that you would normally eat and pray. Pray for that one person and stay with it until they are caught in the net of Jesus. If we all do that, I think the results will be absolutely amazing. I have my person. I hope you'll think of yours, and I hope you will begin today praying for that lost soul. Maybe you're here this morning and you are that lost soul. And I want you to know that the church has no more important business than bringing you in. The church exists for people who aren't here yet. That's why we exist. And if you are not a baptized believer, then you would answer our prayers if you would come and become one this morning. You just come in simple faith. "I'm a sinner. Jesus is the Savior. And I turn from my sins. I want to put them as much as I can in my past. And I want Jesus to wash them away in his blood." And we go into these waters and we let Jesus do exactly that. If you want to become a baptized believer this morning, then let us know by coming down this aisle right now as together we stand and as we sing.